tranquil town at the foot of the Scottish Highlands. A little town by the name of Dunblane, Scotland. And on March 13th, 1996, this little town was anything but tranquil. A former Boy Scout leader named Thomas Hamilton, who armed himself with 4 handguns, killed and wounded all but one of 29 kindergarten children playing in the school gym, and also killed their teacher. I believe, if I remember correctly, it was actually 16 children, 1 teacher, and then he killed himself. But also 12 other children and 2 other teachers were wounded in the incident. At 9:30 a.m. on that Wednesday morning, a teacher by the name of Gwen Mayer was supervising these 29 youngsters as they ran around the gym and took turns scrambling up and down the monkey bars. That's the moment that Thomas Hamilton appeared in the doorway and opened fire upon the small children. Elsewhere in the school, children heard the noise and it sounded like firecrackers, and they jumped from their desk and ran to the windows to see what was going on. Their teacher ordered them back under their desks, and the principal dialed the police. As the paramedics arrived on the scene, one of them described to a newspaper in the following way. He said, "I can only describe what I saw. There were little bodies in piles dotted around the room and items of children's clothing like shoes and pumps lying on the floor." It was said that Thomas Hamilton, the gunman, was nurturing a grudge. The Boy Scouts had expelled him in 1974 for what the association called an unstable and possibly improper behavior following a scout camp. Local counselors who knew Hamilton described him as a troublemaker with a grudge. Troublemaker with the grudge. What a terrible, horrible combination on this particular day. One newspaper called the incident the slaughter of the innocents. And it was. Why did it happen? Why did it have to happen that way? In one word, Satan. You know, John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." The evil one called Satan caused Cain to murder his brother. And Satan is behind every murder and every other evil act ever committed. In our text here in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'd ask you to go ahead and turn there if you will, we're going to look at a story of a man who was battling an enemy, a prophet who was called to battle, and a prophet who won. But here in our text, the devil is at work in the king of Aram, or the king of Syria. He's fighting against God's people and God's servant, the prophet Elisha. Now, Elisha was the successor to the prophet Elijah, and he may not have been as widely known as Elijah, but here, he was ready to get the job done. Here in this particular chapter, in this particular reading that we're going to look at this morning, Elisha was ready to stand up and get the job done. And that's what we want to look at in our time this morning. By experiencing victory over the king of Aram, he essentially experienced victory over Satan. And the question we want to look at this morning is, how did Elisha experience victory? How can we experience victory in our lives today? Are we at battle? You bet we are. Is the evil one still out there? You bet he is. Are we constantly on guard? We need to be, don't we? How can we be victorious in our lives? Let's consider what Elisha did, what he knew, what he saw in order to overcome the enemy. I want to propose 4 things this morning as we spend our time together in this study. Number one, we're going to look at how he did the impossible. Number two, how he knew the unknowable. Number three, how he saw the invisible. And number four, how he accomplished the unthinkable. You may say, well, that sounds like some things that I can't do. And that's exactly right. I can't do these things, but God can. And that's what Elisha showed through his life. That's what Elisha demonstrated in the way he followed God. As we were reading the text, you might notice he was referred to as a man of God. Here in chapter 6, we've already read the first six verses, so we won't take time to reread that this morning. Actually, we read through verse 7. As I was beginning this lesson, I thought I'd just look at these verses. This is kind of a unique story, isn't it? One that maybe we haven't looked at as much, or maybe you haven't heard many lessons from this particular text. But a unique story here in these first seven verses. And as we read, they were going together to build a place, a bigger place. Elisha and the company that was with him. And the prophets, they wanted to build this place. We could say maybe they were just a bunch of students and Elisha was their teacher. Kind of if you want to picture it that way. And as one of the prophets was cutting down one of the trees, the iron axe head fell into the water and he cried out, "Oh no, it's gone and it was borrowed. I need to find it. It's not mine. I've got to return it to the rightful owner." And as you look at this story, there are a lot of interesting things that you could gain just from this particular story. I was thinking about service and how I wanted to talk about service this morning. And, you know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in service, but this is a very simple thing, isn't it? Elisha saw a need and he took care of it. Elisha saw someone in need and he helped them out. The axe head that was lost, it needed to be returned to its rightful owner. The one that was using it had a great need. Elisha helped him out. You know, another thing we can realize from this particular thing really isn't everything that we have borrowed. If we don't, you know, really think about that much, maybe we don't realize that, but what we have is not ours. What we have is only ours for a certain time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What you have that you did not receive. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" In a very real sense, everything we have is borrowed from God. God is the giver of all good gifts, and we're merely the managers or caretakers of these gifts for a while. We need to take care of what God's loaned us. Try not to lose it or abuse it. What was it that Elisha did that was so impossible? He made that iron axe head float. There in verse 6, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Now we think of an axe iron head, we may not think of much today, but in that day and age, that was a very valuable piece of equipment or tool. They just didn't have much in the way of tools at that time, and there was probably a pretty great value placed upon that iron head or that axe head. What do you think? Elisha just pulled a David Copperfield, just came right up to the top. Or maybe, here's the rest of the story. Maybe he took that stick and kind of dug around and was able to fish it back up to the top. Maybe that's the rest of the story. He did neither of those things. God's word says that he made the axe head float. Did Elisha really do that? No. But God did. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." That same chapter, chapter 32 and verse 27, the Lord spoke and said, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? He who flung the stars into space can easily make an axe head rise to the top of the water." Are there things in your life that are seemingly impossible situations? A troubled marriage, a destroyed romance, a terrible habit you can't overcome, a prodigal child who refuses to come home, a family feud, financial woes, failing health, work worries, the list could go on and on and on. Have we hit a situation in your life yet? Probably, if not right now, at least sometime in your life, you've dealt with one of these very things. Seemingly impossible situations. An iron axe head floating to the bottom doesn't usually float back up to the top, does it? Whatever your impossible situation is, very possible with God. If you want to experience victory over the enemy, we must give the impossible situation to God. Elisha did that very thing. Psalms chapter 37, if you begin there at about verse 1, reading different parts of that down through verse 5, it says, "Do not fret because of evil. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this." Elisha did the impossible with God's help. And we can do that as well. Let's turn over now to chapter 6 and begin reading there at verse 8. Let's look and see what happens here in the rest of this story. Verse 8 says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' Verse 12, 'None of us, my lord, the king,' said one of his officers, 'but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" Here we see that Elisha knew the unknowable. He was able to tell all of these things to the king before King of Aram was able to make his move. You know, anybody at war will certainly have a strategy. The king said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place," trying to be vague. And every time he moved his camp, Elisha knew about it and he told the king of Israel ahead of time. And of course, this enraged the king of Aram. He thought somebody in his camp was a traitor or a spy. And he went to them saying, "Who's gone over to the other side? Tell me how he knows all of this." He basically knows the unknowable. He knows the moves before I even make the moves. Wouldn't it be nice to know every move your enemy is going to make? In war, that would just almost guarantee you a victory, wouldn't it? If you knew the move before the enemy made it. What about a football team? How easy would it be to coach if you knew exactly what play that team was going to run? You'd have someone right there filling that hole. Right there, deflecting that pass. Somehow Elisha knew these moves. A story was once told of a doctor, and this particular doctor was a doctor of theology. Thought he knew a lot, great knowledge, had spent years in the classroom. And he was seated one morning with a small boy on a train. The boy was holding a Sunday school book in his hand. And the doctor asked the obvious question, "Do you go to Sunday school?" "Well, yes," the boy replied. Well, the doctor thought he'd have some fun with the little boy, and he asked him, "Tell me where God is, and I'll give you this apple." Well, the boy looked at the man and said, "Sir, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples if you'll tell me where God is not." Think about that, where God is not. God knowing, he knew the moves, he knew what that king was going to be doing. Elisha, as a man of God, that relationship he had with God. Elisha didn't know, but God sure did. I think we can know what's going on if we pay close attention to God's Word. I believe it tells us that. A close study of God's Word can help us know the strategy of our enemy. Aren't we battling that same one that Elisha was battling? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "We are not unaware of his," talking about Satan's schemes. Like, we can know. We can be prepared. We can know that, yes, there is an enemy out there. Yes, we're going to have to battle that enemy. And if we're not prepared, we're going to be defeated. But he knew the unknowable. Let's read on there in chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Remember here, the king's enraged. He says, you know, they know my moves even before I make them. Who is it? They said, Elisha. Well, here's what he says. Go find where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here in these verses, when Elisha's servant got up early in the morning, he went outside. He was afraid. All he could see was the enemy's army surrounding them. Fear can paralyze us, can't it? You all have been afraid. I've been afraid. We know what fear is all about. I don't know what that fear in your life may be, but there's maybe something in your life that's holding you back because of the fear that you possess. The servant was paralyzed by the fear. What do we do? I can't see beyond the enemy. I can't see beyond this day, if we want to put it in our lives. But Elisha was not afraid. He saw the invisible. He saw the invisible army of God, and it was much bigger than the enemy. Then Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened and see the Lord's army too. And he did. Elisha walked by faith, not by sight. The servant was only looking as far as he could in front of him. You know, we have illustrations of this walking by faith throughout Scripture. Remember the small stature of David? He should have been afraid of the giant Goliath as he towered over him, some almost 9 feet tall. He was a giant to small David. But David wasn't afraid. He saw the power of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled." You also remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They should have been afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar, but they weren't. Daniel 3 and verse 17, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." Walked by faith, not by sight. What about us? That's what we're looking at this morning. How do we make that applicable to us? How are we walking this morning? John 16 and verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Christ speaking there. Take heart. What does he mean by that? Don't be afraid. You can overcome. You can do it. You can get through this. I'm here with you. I know your battle. I know your battle better than you do. I know what you're going to be facing tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month. Trust in me. When the enemy has us cornered, where do we turn? To our own instincts, or do we turn to God? Do we hand it to him? Do we go to God in prayer? Do we read Scripture, studying his word? Let's go back to our text as we finish this morning. Beginning there at verse 18. It says, "As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, 'This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for.' And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.' Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?' 'Do not kill them,' he answered. 'Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow?' set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Here Elisha accomplished the unthinkable. Elisha was able to overcome the enemy. We can do more than we think we can with God's help. Who is your own worst enemy? If I asked myself that question many times, that finger would come right back here. We're our own worst enemy. We don't think we can do anymore. We don't think we can accomplish anymore, and we can on our own. Little boy once said, I'm not old enough to play baseball or football. I'm not even 8 years old yet. And besides, my mom told me when I started playing baseball, I wasn't going to be able to run fast because of the operation I had to endure. But I told my mom I wouldn't need to run that fast because when I play baseball, I'll just hit the ball out of the park and then I can walk around. You know, where are our sights? The fact that we can't play because of an injury? Or do we take it to the next level? You know, that's the spirit of Elisha. I'll be victorious. It was once said that Thomas Edison's teachers said that he was too stupid to learn anything. Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old and didn't read until he was seven. And his teachers described him as mentally slow. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper for his lack of ideas. And after Fred Astaire's first screen test, the memo simply read, can't act, slightly bald, can dance just a little. We don't always win the first time, do we? We don't always have that success early on. What this simply amounts to is we can do more than we think we can. Everyone has the potential to do more, physically, mentally, spiritually, than what we give ourselves credit for many times. What was this unthinkable thing that Elisha accomplished? He overcame the enemy. He was able to overcome, be victorious. But he did it differently than most people would. And I think that's what's so interesting in the last part of this reading. Did you notice the caveat here? The interesting part. Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. God did that. And then they were led into Samaria and they were then given sight back. Then the king of Israel said, well, do we kill them? Elisha said, well, would you normally kill someone that you captured? No. What did Elisha say? Feed them. Give them something to drink. Send them home. How do you deal with your enemy? Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He acted with kindness toward his enemies. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with, what's that say? With good. That's what we're to do. That's the way we're to live our lives. Yes, we are to overcome. We can be victorious. We can defeat that enemy, not on our own. Elisha wasn't able to do it on his own. He did the impossible. He knew the unknowable. He saw the invisible. And he accomplished the unthinkable. God did that, working through Elisha. You know, as Elisha received his call to service, it sort of came out of the blue. But his response was immediate and dramatic. If you go back and look at the story, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 19, something in that area. Elijah comes to him and he's out plowing with the oxen. Probably come from a fairly wealthy family because they had 12 oxen there and on the farm that he was plowing with. But it said he followed, burned the plow, slaughtered two of the oxen. Symbolic of putting that life behind and following God. You may say this morning, well, I'm not Elisha. No, you're not. I'm not either. But we have this book of prophecy that was being shared through the prophets. We have God's Word still a part of our lives today. And you think God places any less emphasis on you or me because we're not Elisha? No. God wants everyone to come to Him. At our first service this morning, a lady came forward, Janice Amos. She said, I'm battling in my life. I have a terrible habit that I'm trying to kick, and I'm not doing it on my own. I want God's help. What a wonderful thing to do. God simply says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Don't fight that battle on your own. Yet so often, we go out there, and we think we can do it on our own, with no help, without God at our side. Elisha did these things, but no way on his own. What are you doing in your life this morning? Only you can answer that question. Many of you here this morning have put on Christ through baptism. You've taken that initial step. You've made that commitment. Is that commitment still strong this morning? That's a question we ask each and every day. Hallie took that step just this last week. What a wonderful thing. What a great thing. What a great first step to take. And we celebrate with her this morning in doing so. If you're here this morning and you've heard the Word, you believe what it says, you're willing to repent, there's where the battles come in. The change. The change that we continually try to make in our lives. Maybe you're dealing with a habit this morning. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life this morning that is causing struggles. We can go to God in prayer. If you're willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we can baptize you this morning. If you haven't done that, taken that initial step, that initial commitment this morning, what a wonderful time. Or as a Christian, maybe you would just like to come as Janice did this morning. We'll go to God on your behalf. One of our shepherds will pray for you this morning. As you battle against the enemy, we are battling, and if we're not, maybe that's the battle we need to look at. I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?